This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Kings chapter 23 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Josiah died in 609 B.C. The Battle of Carchemish was decided in 609 B.C., The Battle of Carchemish was decided in 605 B.C., and it was at Carchemish that the Assyrians and the Egyptians fell to the Babylonians. The mantle basically was passed, and Babylon, after Carchemish, became the world superpower. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, began to dominate the world. Well, needless to say, after his defeat at Carchemish, Pharaoh Necho wasn't in a very happy mood. As he travels back from Carchemish back down to Egypt, he passes through Judah. And because he doesn't like Josiah's son Jehoahaz, as he passes through Judah, he takes Jehoahaz and he has him imprisoned. And he places his brother Jehoiakim on the throne. Verse 31. Now Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned just 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. Jehoiakim now serves as a vassal to Egypt. He's a yes man to the Pharaoh. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. This was blackmail. The Egyptians were blackmailing the Judeans. And Jehoiakim, he basically taxes Judah to pay off Egypt. Well, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And Jehoiakim becomes Jeremiah's most bitter enemy. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 36, the king takes a knife and he cuts up the scroll that Jeremiah sends him that contains the word of God. Imagine a guy that evil that he takes a knife and he literally cuts up a Bible. That's what Jehoiakim does. And then he cuts it up and then he throws it in the fireplace and he burns up the word of God. This evil dude even tried to have Jeremiah arrested and murdered. Jehoiakim and Jeremiah became bitter enemies. Now, as I mentioned, the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians at Carchemish in 605 B.C. And fresh off the heels of their victory, they want to flex their muscle. There's more worlds to conquer. And so their army moves south. And guess who is south? The nation Judah. And so they move against Judah, and Jehoiakim surrenders without a fight. Understand, the Babylonians had a different policy toward conquered people than did the Assyrians. You remember what the Assyrians did to their defeated foes? They scattered them. They scattered them out among, they displaced them among other conquered lands. But the Babylonians had a different strategy. They would take the people that they had captured and they would bring them back to Babylon to live there in exile. This is the year 605 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar has moved into Judah. Jehoiakim has surrendered without a fight. And the first wave of Judeans, Jews, are taken back to Babylon in the first deportation. In 605 B.C., you'll recognize some of these names. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael were their Hebrew names. They were among those that were first taken back to Babylon. And they were made servants in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting. Warren Wiersbe, he writes this. If the Jews wanted to live like the idolaters, let them live with the idolaters. That was basically God's verdict. And Judah will remain in exile in Babylon for 70 years before God will allow them to return to the land. It will take a captivity to turn them from their idolatry. Chapter 24 begins. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. What happened historically? Nebuchadnezzar's father died, so he had to return to Babylon. King Jehoiakim decided in Nebuchadnezzar's absence to rebel against him. This was against wise counsel, of course. Jeremiah warned the Jews to surrender to the Babylonians. The Babylonians were God's instrument of judgment, and to surrender to the Babylonians was to submit to God. This is why the Jews accused Jeremiah of treason. And here Jehoiakim says, oh no, we're going to rebel against the Babylonians. Bad move. For the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans and bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites and bands of the people of Ammon. This was the coalition that had been formed by the Babylonians. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Again, the flashpoint for God's fury and God's wrath were the sins of this evil king Manasseh. Verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. In 601 BC, Egypt made one last attempt to try to stop the Babylonian army. It failed, and Egypt began to fade as Babylon continued to gain strength. Well, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta. Remember the Nehushtan? The bronze serpent that they turned into an idol? Evidently, she was named after that bronze serpent. The daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. His name here is Jehoiachin. Jeremiah called him Coniah. Sometimes he's called Jeconiah, but Jeremiah liked to call him Coniah. I like to call him Coniah the Barbarian. Because he was an evil guy. Verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. The year 597 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. You remember the Babylonians. They recalled those treasures that Hezekiah showed them when he took them on that little tour. You remember that? They remembered those treasures, and now they come back to take them. Notice, too, they take temple treasures. We'll get there eventually. But flash ahead to Daniel chapter 5. Several years later, a Babylonian king, one of Nebuchadnezzar's successors, a guy named by the name of Belshazzar, he's hosting a party. It's really a drunken orgy. And in the midst of it, he gets real proud and real haughty. And he wants to proclaim himself greater than the God of the Jews, Jehovah God. And so he goes and he takes out these same stolen treasures, takes them out of the treasuries of Babylon, and he uses the holy vessels of God to drink his wine and to make his party. Belshazzar does it to mock the God of Judah. And at that moment, the moment they tip their glasses, the articles of the temple, all of a sudden, mysterious handwriting appears on the wall. God judges Babylon that very night. That night, the Persians are camped outside their city. They dam up the Euphrates River and they invade the city, what was thought to be an impregnable city. They invade it by coming in under the walls. And that very night, Babylon falls to the Medes and the Persians because of the haughtiness of Belshazzar. And it goes back to these temple vessels that were taken and stolen in 597 BC. Well, Nebuchadnezzar carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. And among these exiles, the prophet Ezekiel was also taken to Babel. None remained except the poorest of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon. The king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths and probably some Joneses and Johnsons too. 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Babylon gutted Judah of its wealth and its skill and its leadership. Well, then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He would be the last of Judah's kings. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to Jehoiakim had done. Zedekiah was the king who had the prophet Jeremiah flogged and placed in the stocks and tortured. He also had Jeremiah thrown into the miry pit, you know, when he was thrown down into the mud and left to die. Verse 20, "For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon." And this is when Nebuchadnezzar says, enough is enough. He launches a third and final assault against Jerusalem. Chapter 25 describes the ominous event, the fall of Jerusalem in the summer of 586 BC. "Now it came to pass, in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, and on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land." The city of Jerusalem, to its credit, was so well fortified that it took Nebuchadnezzar a year and a half to breach the walls. And during the siege, the conditions inside the city became desperate. Read Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20. There it recalls the rampant starvation. It got so bad that women were considering eating their own babies in an attempt to survive. That's how desperate it was within the walls of Jerusalem. Then the city wall was broken through. And according to Ezekiel 24, you might read that later tonight, back in Babylon, among the exiles, Ezekiel's wife died the very same day that Jerusalem fell to Babylon. It was God's way of illustrating the death of his beloved bride, the people of Israel, the people of Judah. "And all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city, and the king went by way of the plain." Everyone tries to escape. The Babylonians, though, have Jerusalem surrounded. "And so the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon in Riblah, and they pronounce judgment on him. And verse 7 recounts the awful punishment the Babylonians brought upon King Zedekiah. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. So that Zedekiah's last sight, the last thing he saw that became etched on his memory, were the death of his own sons. Imagine that. The last thing you saw before your eyes were plucked out with a hot poker was the death of your sons. So that was the sight etched into your memory forever. Now, Jeremiah 32 verse 4 predicted that Zedekiah would see the king of Babylon eye to eye. Whereas Ezekiel 12 verse 13 predicts that Zedekiah will come to Babylon but never see it. And on the surface, the two prophecies seem contradictory. But here we find the resolution of the conflict. Zedekiah saw Nebuchadnezzar at his field headquarters in Riblah. That's where he was judged. That's where his eyes were plucked out. So when he arrives in Babylon, he is indeed blind. Both prophecies were fulfilled. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, he came to Jerusalem. A month after the invasion, the city's now been searched, the city's been secured, and Nebuzaradan, he comes to oversee the dismantling of the city. 2 days later, he burns down the temple in Jerusalem 2 days after this. All the houses of the great he burned with fire, and all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. And this dismantling of the walls ensured that the city would never be inhabited again. That was the purpose of the tearing down of the walls. Now, tradition tells us that the temple was destroyed on the ninth day of the fifth month. And one of the great ironies of history is that later, when the Romans invade Jerusalem in 70 AD, they destroy the temple on the very same day as the Babylonians did. And so you can imagine the ninth day of the fifth month, or in Hebrew, Tisha B'Av, has become infamous, an infamous date on the Hebrew calendar. As a matter of fact, for the first 9 days of the month of Av, the Jews neither eat meat nor do they bathe. They mourn the tragic event that shaped so much of their history, the destruction of their temple. And then on Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, they read Jeremiah's Book of Lamentation and they weep over their great loss. Tisha B'Av, or the ninth of Av, is a day of national mourning for the Jews. I believe that Jesus was born on Tisha B'Av, on the ninth of Av. On the day that the temple was destroyed, God established a new temple on the earth. But that's a whole other Bible study, so forgive me for throwing that out. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. Verses 13 through 17 list some of the temple treasures that were taken back to Babylon. Verses 18 and 19 list some of the temple officials that were taken back to Babylon. Verse 20, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah, his field headquarters. And then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. These leaders were executed there by Nebuchadnezzar. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. These military captains, they come to Mizpah to pledge their support to Gedaliah. And in verse 24, "And Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men and said to them, 'Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you.' But it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him in Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and they went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians." I mean, the Jews were afraid that the Babylonians would retaliate for them assassinating their governor. But what a sad outcome for the Hebrews. After 900 years of history, they are now right back where they started, in Egypt. The consequences for failing to follow the Lord. Well, verse 27. "Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon." This is interesting. There's a tradition that tells us that during the reign of his father Nebuchadnezzar, Prince Evil Merodach got into trouble. Don't know what happened. Maybe drove his Camaro into a telephone pole or something. I'm not sure. But he ended up in prison, where he became friends with Jeconiah. After his release, he remembered his friend, and he freed him from prison and gave him an exalted place. And so Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. As for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Which gives us a glimpse of what happened to many of the Jews in Babylon. They rose to positions of prominence. Daniel was the classic example. He was exalted to a high rank, both among the Babylonians and among the Persians who would follow. Through God's providence, through their own prowess, they achieved rank within the society and they became functional citizens of the land where they were in exile. Let me close our study tonight, our study on the kings of Israel and Judah in this period that we call the Divided Kingdom. Let me close our study with a poem by Lois Chaney. It's entitled, "God is No Fool," and I think it will speak for itself. They say that God has infinite patience, and that is a great comfort. They say God is always there, and that is a deep satisfaction. They say that God will always take you back, and I get lazy in that certitude. They say that God never gives up, and I count on that. They say you can go away for years and years, and He'll still be there waiting when you come back. They say you can make mistake after mistake, and God will always forgive and forget. They say lots of things, people who never read the Old Testament. There comes a time, a definite, for sure time, when God turns around. I don't believe God shed His skin when Christ brought the New Testament. Christ showed us a new side of God, and it is truly wonderful. But He didn't change God. God remains forever and ever, and that God is no fool.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued teaching through the book of 2 Kings. This book serves as a reminder that wicked leadership can lead to national ruin. This was the case for the divided nation of Israel, as the kings continued down a path of worshiping false gods and delving into evil practices of the nations around them. kind of like how a parent tries to warn a child to stay away from harm, God sent prophets to warn the people that what they were doing was wrong. All he wanted was for them to repent and come back to him. But more often than not, they refused and went their own way. This inevitably leads to destruction. It's not what God wanted for them, and it's not what God wants for you. He wants your heart and your loyalty to him alone so that he can bless you. To hear more messages like this one, visit our website, sandyadams.org. Each time you listen, Pastor Sandy brings some biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. You'll continue to hear about real people who lived and struggled with some similar things to what you struggle with. There's always something you can relate to. We're glad you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio.